Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
Last week, I'm going to recap just a little bit about last week. We began our series called God Never Said That. And last week, we talked about the phrase that God wants you to be happy. And we realized that no, God never said that. God never made that his priority. It's not his highest priority for you to be happy. That sounds weird, but it's true. Because if it was, there's some danger involved, right? He doesn't want you happy when it makes you do sinful or stupid things. Which sometimes we think those happy moments will be great. And we realize it's sinful. Or we realize it's stupid. And it's made a mess in our world. Anybody ever been there, right? Yeah. Talked about that last week. So God doesn't want you to focus on happiness when it makes you do sinful or stupid things. It doesn't want you focused ultimately on happiness when it's centered on things of this world. Because just like that fish on the beach, you were not created for this world. Like, well, why am I here? It's a season. It's a time. It's an opportunity to recognize what we're all about, but we are not ultimately created for this world. That's why we have a soul that far outlasts this physical body. These tents are going to wear out. Some of them are already wearing out a little bit, right? Anybody got a tent that's wearing out? Okay, yeah. Mine's expanding. My shirts don't fit like they used to. It's weird. Anyway, my enlarging my tents. Okay, anyway. I'm 40 now. It happens. Anyway, so... But we were not created just for this world. Your purpose and your fulfillment is greater than that. He wants you holy and blessed and fulfilled, not just happy. Now, another phrase that gets a lot of use in the church, and I have confessed to you, I have used this phrase, and it's not something God said. And here's the phrase, when life piles up and overwhelms you, when you're spent and burnt out, someone will tell you that God never gives you more than you can handle. Anybody ever experienced the receiving or the giving of that phrase before? Yeah, okay. God will never give you more than you can handle. We say that, but God never said that. Now, the danger is it's a partial twist of Scripture. It's close, right? Now, that's the dangerous thing. That sounds like somebody I know called Satan. He takes good things and twists them just a little bit, right? He takes a sexual experience and he just twists that out of the right timing in your life, and all of a sudden it's messy, right? He takes good things that God has given you and just twists it just a little bit out of it where it's supposed to be, and now it's a mess and it's a bad situation. So that's what Satan likes to do. Takes those good things that God has given and just twist them. He'll take your creativity that God has instilled in you, right? The gift that God gives you. And he'll take your creativity and make you celebrate you instead of celebrate him. Just twist it just a little bit. And it gets off track. And so it's a dangerous when we take that stuff and we twist it just a little bit off track. If you take and twist this slide just a little bit off, it'll shoot the kids up instead of down. It's bad, right? It's a bad thing, okay? You don't come out. You just stay in the slide forever. Okay, so... Now, here's the dangerous thing about this twist of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that Scripture is dealing with temptation. That Scripture, this is the Scripture that generally gets tied in with God not giving us more than we can handle. He's talking about temptation. Let's look at the Scripture together. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That's a good thing to know, right? Like whatever temptation you face as you're following Jesus and living your life out for God, every temptation you're facing is common to man. Look at the person next to you and say, yeah, me too. Like we've experienced, they're common to man. You are, what Satan wants to tell you is you're the only one who's ever experienced this, right? Nobody's ever had it as rough as you've had it. I'm the only one who's ever seen it just like this before. Your situation is different. Yours is different. Now, the Scripture says it's common to man. This is how it works. Okay? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. Right? That's a key word. It's about temptation. To be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, that's where we get the God won't give you more than you can handle, but that's dealing with temptation. That's not dealing with just life. That's not dealing with circumstances. That's not dealing with other things. That's just dealing with temptation. Do you see the difference? It's a key, because it's good to know that God won't put you in a situation where you have to fail. That would be sadistic and evil, right? Where God will tempt you. He'll allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. The scripture never said, what it says is that he'll provide a way of escape for you. Now, it might mean that you have to like run for your life, right? You might have to give up something that everybody else is holding on to, but you might have to run for your life, right? There's going to be a way of escape. Escape is not casual. I like the word escape there. It's not like, oh, I made it out of that temptation. That's pretty good. You know? And it's like, run! You know, it's intense. Like, get away, right? So God will provide a way out for you. You might have to squeeze. It might be Indiana Jones, where you might not even get to reach back for the hat and pull it under the stone. You haven't seen Indiana Jones, nobody? Okay, thank you. I was like, man, where you guys been? Okay. It might be a close call. But he's going to give you a way to escape. But that's where this verse gets twisted a little bit, because no temptation has been given you that's not common to man. He will give you a way of escape. You'll be able to endure it. The scripture is speaking to temptation, not to problems, dilemmas, issues, or circumstances. You do have the guarantee that God will not stick you where he forces you to sin. That's a wonderful thing to know, right? I will not be forced to sin. I will not be in a... If you are ever in a bad and worse scenario, it's because you've already stepped into sin. Do the logic there. If you ever have options that you're facing, and it's like, well, if I do this, it's wrong, and if I do that, it's wrong, and these are the only two things I can do, that's because you've generally already stepped into sin, and now you've got bad and worse options. I counseled, or I didn't get to counsel, I was involved, there was a guy at our church in Springfield that had made some marital issue problems, and I'll just use this as an example. Terrible situation. He had cheated on his wife. He had kids with his. He had his wife and kids at our church. He had cheated on his wife with another lady, and that lady was now pregnant. And he was coming to pastor, going, "What do I do?" And he had either abandon his wife and kids and be with this lady and his kid, or abandon this lady and the kid and be with his wife and kids. And see, when it's bad and worse, you've already stepped into sin. That's how you got there. So God doesn't give us those situations. He gives you a chance of escape before you get there, right? Just lesson. Be sure you recognize that. Don't say, God, why is this happening to me? A lot of times it's because we've made, my phrase, this is a crude phrase, but I won't even say it. Never mind. Okay. I say you peed in the chili. Like that you done peed in the chili. It's already messed up. So now who's going to eat it, right? Anyway. All right. It's not a good phrase for the pulpit. I apologize. Anyway, it was coming out. Now you're like, what's he going to say? What was it? You'd have thought about it all day, and now you know and you wish you hadn't, right? Okay. Anyway. Who pees in the chili? Okay. This does not say that your life will be manageable and you won't have more than you can handle. That's what the scripture is trying to get us to recognize today. Your life is not always going to be manageable, and there are times where you will get more than you can handle. You're like, oh, that's encouraging, Pastor. Well, it's just true. It's real. We would like it to be comforting and empowering, and we would like for the word to tell us that I can always handle it, because then guess what that puts in charge? It puts me in charge then. If the scripture tells me that I can always handle it, then I'm the boss. I'm the man, right? I can always handle this. I can do this. And that's not what it's saying at all. In fact, there's a couple things we need to deal with here, a couple problems with this idea. First of all, the entirety of Scripture, that's a problem with this idea. The entirety, the whole Bible, you can just flip it open and point somewhere, and you will find a situation where somebody is in over their head. Over and over and over again, the examples before us of people that are way out of their league in situations, right? Way over their head. They can't do a thing about it. They are stuck, right? Not temptation, just life, just the problems, the dilemmas that they're facing. They are stuck, okay? We see that, look at Moses in Numbers chapter 11. Moses is talking about, he says, He says, I can't carry all these people by myself. The load's far too heavy. God, he's leading God's people, and he's just overwhelmed. He's completely overwhelmed. Anybody ever felt that way? There's a task on your plate, and you're like, what? I got food yesterday, and I was like, I'm supposed to eat all this? Really? Like, I can't do all this, right? We've all had that opportunity, that situation where he's just, and Moses, right? We're not talking just some dude. Moses is like, I can't handle this. The guy who's leading millions of people through the desert with no resources says, I can't handle that. What am I going to say? Oh, gosh, right? So Moses is saying that. We see that in his example. Hezekiah in Isaiah 37, the Sennacherib brings this report and says, I'm going to wipe Jerusalem out. And Hezekiah takes this letter from this conquering king and lays it out before the Lord. And he's like, here it is, God. What am I supposed to do? We're under siege. We can't do a thing about this. We can't strategize our way. We can't figure this out. We can't resource it. We are cooked. These guys have killed every. If you've read that story in Isaiah there, it's also in Kings. You can see the story there where the Assyrians took out everybody. Nobody stood in their way. They destroyed every nation in their path, and now they had encircled Jerusalem, and Hezekiah is going, okay, God, and he takes it, and he lays it out before the Lord. He lays the letter out before the Lord, like, what am I supposed to do? You ever had your bills, you just laid them out before the Lord, like, show me the way, right? You get a letter about some notification, you get some, you know, and you just lay it out, like, God, I can't do a thing here. I can't do a thing with it. It's out of my hands. Even Jesus. Now, if you think you're above these other guys, that's fine, okay? Even Jesus says, this is too much. Look at in Mark 14, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. As he's praying to God, he's sweating drops of blood in the garden about to go to the cross for us. And he is completely overwhelmed. So anywhere you look through Scripture, you're going to find people who are in way over their heads. They are stuck. They are up against the wall. They have a difficult situation. Men and women, way out of their league. The second thing wrong with this idea is that it makes me the hero. Because if I can handle it, if God never gives me more than I can handle, then wow, look how much I can handle. Watch me, bruh. Hold my soda, not beer. Okay, anyway. Watch me go. Look at me, right? It makes you the hero because look at what I can do. Look what I can accomplish. Instead of look what he can accomplish, right? I've even said this phrase, and I'm confessing to you before. I've been guilty of this because I've said, God must think an awful lot of me because of what he's let me go through, right? Anybody else ever said that one? God must think a little more of me than I do. And we're just humble bragging, just patting ourselves on the back. He must think an awful lot of me. Look how good I am. Wow. And that's not what the Scripture is telling us. God never said that. Okay? So, if God never said that, if this is true, and if God never said this, then why would God give you and I more than we can handle? That's a head scratcher, huh? Like, why, if God, let's see where we're, okay, I'm making sure I'm on the same slide with me, thank you. If I get ahead, it's like, oh, you already know the answer, shoot, okay. All right, so if this is true, if God never said that he'll never allow us more, then why would he give you and I more than we can handle? Why would he allow that to happen? Let's look at two answers to that. First of all, so we will depend on his presence. Not his Christmas presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S presence, but his presence, his in the room with you. It's pretty amazing how easy it is to forget God in the good times, isn't it? It seems like we should remember him in the good times because he brought the good times. But we tend to forget him in the good times. We tend to ignore the fact that he's the provider of all this that we're enjoying. We tend to get comfortable in the blessing that he's given us. We only seem to call on him in the hard times, it seems. For surgeries, for healing, for finances. We seem to be reminded by our need of how much we lack. Oh, God, I need you now, right? Didn't yesterday. I had that taken care of. I'm good enough for that. But today I really need you. It seems like in those hard times, that's where we depend on him. Look at Jonah in chapter 2, begins like this. This is the words of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Right? How many of you guys have ever been in a fish before? Okay, never mind. Obviously, none of us have. Jonah's attention was gathered fully, right? From inside the fish, he's like, okay, God, I need you. maybe would have got there quicker. I don't know. But he's inside a fish saying, okay, God, I realize how bad I need you. He says, in my distress, I called. And when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. How sad is it that that's our story too, right? We don't call on God until it's like, oh my gosh, what am I going to? Oh, God, yeah, hey, if you do this, I'll never, right? I just one time and then I'll, right? We show up in that situation. It reminds us of our need for him. You would think the victory in the good times would point us to him, but we tend to forget. It's the hard times, the problems, the overwhelming situations that remind us of our need for him. I've spent a lot of time in my yard lately, my front yard particularly, attached to a string that goes to a small animal. She's getting bigger, but I've spent a lot of time out there. And she stands there. She can just stand there for an inordinate amount of times. Anybody else have a puppy? Just stand there. A couple days ago, she went out there, and there was something in the air. Something, not like you could see it, because I looked a couple times. I'm like, what are you looking at? It's just sky. And she just smelled something, right? Her beagle nose is like. So she walks outside, and she's just looking just as high as her nose can go in the air, just. I'm not exaggerating. Actually, this is the short version. Just standing there, nose to the sky, just taking it in. And I'm like, Lord God, would you pee, please? Right? Just do something, dog. You shake the leash, you almost pull her head off. Come on, let's just move around, work up something here. Come on. And she's just, or she'll see a squirrel across the road and just. The squirrel's the size of her, but she's just like, and she's just mesmerized, right? So she just takes all this time, and I've spent all my time standing in the yard. I've tried to convince her, let's go inside. I've tried to reason with her. I've tried to discuss biology. I've theology, you know, whatever. And she just fights it, just smelling and looking. And she likes to pick up leaves. She'll just pick up a leaf with her teeth and just hold it. Right? Just stand there, right, Ethan? Ethan feels the pain. Molly? Yeah. Oh, my gosh, this dog. Anyway, you asked for this dog, by the way. I just want you to know. But I've discovered something that reminds her of our house. The sound of a barking noise. We were in the backyard a few weeks ago. I took her out of the backyard. And a neighbor dog, a big neighbor dog, let out a whoop. And she instantly sprinted to the house. I had her in the backyard, so I didn't have the leash on her. She was just running around with me. And that dog barked, and she ran. She sprinted, like, tail tucked. She's just trucking. And she got halfway there, like, then bothered to look and see where the sound came from as she was just running. I got around to the front side of the house, and she was on the porch just looking around the corner like she ran to the house. I've discovered that I can duplicate that sound close enough. I confess, so we're standing in the dog. I get sick of it, and I just go, whoop! And she just runs up to the house, right? She just runs up to the door. I'm like, all right, we win, yeah. Tail tucked, she runs for cover. I think we act the same way. When we get spooked or scared, all of a sudden we remember where safety is, don't we? We get surprised by a situation in life. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, man, we haven't tithed in 2 years. I forgot. Lord, bless us. Help us, right? When the tragedy comes along, all of a sudden, then we're awake to hear some instruction. We're looking for shelter. We're looking for safety. That's kind of how this works. We need the presence of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is sharing about times that were beyond what he could bear. It was too much. He was overwhelmed. And let's see what he did in that moment. Look at this text. It says this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." You ever been there? You were just sick of life itself. You were just like, I can't do this. This is too much. That's where Paul was at. The Apostle Paul was in that situation. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on who? On God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. I like that progression there. He says he has delivered us, he will deliver us, and he will do it again. But Paul had to get to a spot, he had to get to a place where he was willing to remind himself of his need for God. He realized it was beyond his control, out of his hands, and so he had to offer it up to the Lord. Okay, God, I need you. He was tired of it himself. He couldn't do it on his own. He came to the end of his strength. And the kids have music downstairs. God is with us. His presence is what we need to be reminded of sometimes. That's often why he will allow us to go through something we can't handle, because we need to be reminded that we need his presence. If we don't have his presence, then why are we, what are we even doing? In fact, I think Moses said that. He said, God, if you don't go with us, then we don't even want to go. If you're not with us, then why do we even, what are we even going for? It's like going to Worlds of Fun without any friends. Why? Come with me. Somebody, come with me. Like, what? That's a thing, but it's not as good unless I'm with him. We need his presence. He's done it before, he's doing it now, and he will do it again. The second thing that we need to recognize about this is God will allow us to go through things that we can't handle, because he wants you to experience his power. Not just his presence, but his power. Yes, his presence sustains us. It gives us life. It gives us purpose. It helps us through those moments. But he also wants you to recognize his ability, his power. Again, the Apostle Paul gives us tremendous insight through his own experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He's sharing the overwhelming saga of his own pain. I don't know if you studied this or looked into this before, but the Apostle Paul had what he termed, it was a thorn in his flesh. Now, it wasn't a literal thorn in his flesh. Scholars have not been able to fully agree on this because the scripture doesn't tell us directly what it was. But he had an ongoing issue, a something wrong. Some scholars believe it was an eye issue, an infected eye or something that was gone, a partial blindness or something. That could have been the case. Others, some kind of physical malady. Something was physically wrong with him, that he had this ongoing thing that he continued to ask God for healing for. And of all people that didn't get healed, the Apostle Paul didn't get healed. Isn't that strange? Right? I mean, he's running around healing everybody and doing all sorts of stuff and teaching it. But he's got a problem going on, and God's not healing him of that thing. And he has this thorn in the flesh, he called it. He suffered extensively, embarrassingly with this. Imagine that, praying for hundreds and even thousands and seeing them healed, then having your own problem and not seeing yourself healed in that moment. Paul says he spent 3 seasons or times of focused prayer asking God to remove it. Most of us can relate to those seasons or times we pleaded with God for something, right? God, help me out. God, take this away. God, deal with this. And listen to God's answer. This is God's reply to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul replies, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. That's not the American mindset, is it? If I can boast in my weakness, because if I can get weak enough, then everybody will see how great he is. Because it won't be me doing it, it'll be him doing it. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. If I am self-sufficient in doing this, if I can accomplish this on my own, then God doesn't get the glory, does he? Because I did it on my own. But where I have a weakness, where I have a deficiency, where I am lacking something, and then God shows up, that power on display, then he is glorified. It's not just me getting the credit. Like God picking Moses, the guy who has an apparent speech impediment, to be the spokesperson for Israel, to send him to Pharaoh. That doesn't seem right, does it? But guess how amazing God is. It's never mentioned again, or Pharaoh never mentions it. It's never mentioned in Scripture again that that was ever an issue. Because God's power showed up in those moments, right? We need to rely on his strength. His strength on display. His power is revealed when we can't do it on our own. It's the idea of this. Here, let me give you a concept, and then we'll close up with that. Rowing versus sailing. Many of you already connected the dots. You already figured this out. Rowing, you can get as far as you can as you're rowing, right? You can arm power that thing right through. We self-made Americans like to do things ourselves. We are proud. We are accomplished. We are successful. We are independent. Our city is named Independence. Look at us stand, right? We row and we row and we sweat our guts out and we wear blisters on our hands and we work to get her done, right? We do this stuff ourselves. That's what rowing accomplishes. You get as far as you can row. You sail. You simply allow, you harness the power that's completely out of your control, right? When we sail, we rely on the wind and another power that we don't create or control, and that power is far greater. I don't know if anyone's rowed across the Atlantic yet, but there's a lot of people that have sailed it, right? They've harnessed a power they can't control that way. God will allow us to encounter overwhelming odds so that we will seek his presence and experience his power. My power is useful, but his power is transforming. It's dynamic. It's life-changing. His power is limitless. I don't know about you, but I get tired. Some of y'all are tired right now, right? You're all tired of hearing me talk. I'm about done. It's okay. We get tired. We have limits. We have boundaries. We can only go so long. We can only do so much. God has not found, nor will he ever find, his limit for his power, for his presence. He's there. He has the ability. When I am tapped out, he is just beginning. Do you realize that? When I am empty, he is just getting started, because in my weakness, he is made strong. He reveals his strength when I am weak. The quicker I realize this, like the Apostle Paul, my hope and glory is found in him. The quicker I realize this, the quicker he can save the day. I need him. I just felt like we should say that. When's the last time you just admitted that we can't do this on our own, right? Brooke, if you'd help us close, let's just apply that for a second. If you would, close your eyes and just whisper that as a prayer. I need you.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.